So we are going to, I started this yesterday a little bit in something I did on our Facebook page, which you can, if you go to the Market Life Facebook page, we're putting videos up every week, normally done day of. And so, and obviously we did that throughout the whole time we couldn't come here. We actually posted something every Thursday at lunch. I don't know how many of y'all were watching that or following that, but we were doing that. And so yesterday I did something out of Ephesians, and today I'm going to do something out of another set of Ephesians, really on the subject of prayer. And I was, I kind of started going in this direction because I have one daughter who's moving to Chattanooga today, so my wife is taking her to Chattanooga today. I have another one who, she's at a private school in college in Chattanooga, and they actually are going to do normal school. They will have social distancing and all of that stuff, but they're defying the odds, and they're just going to gather and go to school together, which I think is so great because she loves to learn, and she's going to get to continue doing that. And so anyway, I've just been really thinking, with them leaving again, and Melissa and I are moving back into an empty nest scenario again, which we actually do really well with the empty nest. We've been off and on with the empty nest. You know, we actually like it a lot, although we love our kids a lot too. So I've just really been trying to land the plane on how to pray for my kids, you know, because when it's all said and done, I think I can honestly tell you the only thing that really matters to me is where they are spiritually, honestly. It's not that I don't want them to be able to pay their bills. It's not that I don't want them to find their stride and to find something that they love and find success. That I really do want all of those things, but it's not my greatest passion for them. And we've been really fortunate, and I know it's not anything that Melissa and I did, but we've been really fortunate that our girls are just really, really hard workers. So that's kind of eliminated me having to worry about them. I mean, they just roll their sleeves up, and they'll work 16 hours if they have to. And I don't know where, again, I don't know where they got it from, but they got it. So I've kind of settled in that. I thought it really doesn't matter where my kids end up. They are such hard workers, it's just not going to make a difference. But at the same time, I want them to thrive spiritually. And so God just put it on my heart to memorize about five different sections of Scripture, which I've just started working on, as a prayer for them every day. And things that are eternal, things that matter. And so this is actually not the first one. The first one's in Colossians, but this is the second one that we're going to look at today. I've titled today, A Prayer for Enlightenment. And I want you to really look at the components of the different things that this is how Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus. And if you studied Ephesians before, by the time you get to verse 15 of chapter 1, he's really just unpacked a lot of amazing truths about who we are in Christ. He's talked about the fact that we are, you know, chosen in Christ, predestined in Christ, you know, forgiven in Christ, redeemed in Christ, sealed with the Holy Spirit in Christ. He's just unloaded all we're seated in the heavenly places in Christ. And there's a sense in which Paul knows that those things are hard for us to get our hearts and minds around. And so after he lays down all of these incredible truths about who a Christian is and what we are as children of God, he really just begins to pray that they'll get it, that they'll understand it, that they'll begin to comprehend it, that their position in Christ would change the way that they think about themselves, change the way that they think about their Christianity, change the way they think about God, the Father, God, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit. And so there's three or four things that we're just going to see today, and we're going to build on this in the coming weeks. Number one is that God has called us to unceasing prayer for other people. Now, it's easy, if you think about it in Paul's situation, he's praying for the church, he's praying for the world, he's praying for, you know, the evangelization of people, all of those things. I'm kind of wrestling this out more in the context of people that I'm already praying for anyway. And asking God to throw this into a broader audience, right? But he says this, for this reason, and the reason that he is pointing back to is him unpacking all of the glorious truths that we have in Christ Jesus. He said, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, will give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. So if you really want to just break it down, he's praying that that these people would have a deeper knowledge of God. Now, we've gone through prayer topics before. I mean, how do you pray for other people? That they would be successful, maybe make more money, have more influence. I mean, how do you pray for other people? They'd have a good day, wouldn't get in a wreck, wouldn't get injured. I don't think there's anything wrong with those prayers, really. It's our heart for the safety of people that causes us to do that. I'll sometimes listen to myself pray for other people, and the prayer is just so about our life here, you know, so about our personal circumstances, so about, you know, us getting what we want, so about us being happy. And he doesn't go there here. You know, he says, I do not cease to give thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers. Now, remember, we're talking about a guy that spends a whole lot of his life in prison for preaching the gospel, but never, ever asks people to pray that he'll get out. So there's something different about him. He never asks people to pray. He says, hey, will somebody send me a coat? It's cold in here. But he's never going, pray that they'll be picketing the jailhouse tonight. Pray that they'll riot tonight and paint something on the wall. I mean, he doesn't go there. He didn't care about himself. And isn't that one of our biggest problems, that we probably care too much about ourselves and our own personal circumstances rather than the glory of God? He's in prison for preaching the gospel. And actually, if it was a violation to preach the gospel, then he was totally guilty. In most of the areas, it really wasn't. It was more political then than it really was, you know, a violation. But that's why he's there. So you're talking about a guy that thinks different than we do, you know? If we know of a Christian that's been jailed unjustly, we're trying to get him out of jail. We're not spending a whole lot of time going, Lord, make them effective for your glory while they're there. We don't know how to think that way. I think our American way doesn't think that way. Paul's way thought that way. So when he teaches on prayer, again, I'm just using that as an illustration. You're talking about a guy that when in jail doesn't ask for a get-out-of-jail-free card. He asks for you to pray that he'll be an effective witness to the people in there, including the guards. It's very different than us. So you've almost got to go, okay, I've got to change my perspective a little bit, because when this guy teaches on prayer, it's going to be different. His ultimate prayer here, and we'll look at it more closely, is that they would grow in their knowledge of God. That's it. And I was thinking the other day, what better prayer for my kids than that? Lord, may they, day in, day out, grow into a deeper knowledge of who you are and what you've done through your son, Jesus Christ. May it become just a part of who they are, that truth, those realities, right? So he says, for this reason, what Paul reveals to the church is not the name of the pastor, the size of the body, but the fruit in their lives. He said, what I like about y'all is I've heard about your faith. He doesn't go, there's 12,000 people gathered there, because that's how we talk about churches. It's always numbers oriented. He goes, I'll tell you what I like about you guys, because it wasn't a big church. I like the fact that you're faithful, and your faithfulness is sounding out into the world. It's a really, really good thing. Their faith in Christ had produced a love for other people. Look what it says. I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards other believers. So that's one of the things I'm praying. Lord, would you deepen their faith so that they may love others more deeply? Think about that. Would you deepen their faith so that they may love others more deeply? But the reality, and we all know this, is their faith is only going to be deepened as they are growing in their understanding of who God is and what he's done. It's going to involve time in the Word of God, time in discipleship, right? Time in a context of growth. Comprehending, he wants us to comprehend the depths of God's love, because the comprehension of the depths of God's love for you will release you with a greater capacity to love other people. It's interesting that the more I study the love of God and the more I understand the love of God has been poured out within me, then the more resources I have to give to other people rather than making it about me. If there's anything, if you think about it, that our world needs to hear right now, is that it is not about you. I mean, we are so caught up in this Well, I think this. Well, I think this. And everybody's just so convinced that they're right. You know? And I'm not saying that you are or who is. I'm just saying there's no humility. Please show me where you think I'm wrong. Please teach me in the areas that I am potentially erring in the wrong direction. We're too prideful. But as we grow in our knowledge of God, I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit will assault your pride. And you may still act out in it, but you'll know it. Because he just doesn't allow it to grow without interruption. Pride can't grow without interruption when you're being worked on by the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying it can't grow. I'm just saying it can't grow without interruption. So that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. The prayer of Paul for the saints was not fixated on their physical or financial or family well-being, but on their position in Christ. Listen, it's hard to go there in our prayers for other people. Lord, all I really want for them is for them to deepen in their knowledge of you, and I understand that may mean trials must come. Weakness must be exposed. Conviction must be felt. All those things have to happen for spiritual growth. I'm going to tell you, if you are not living your life in conviction of your own weakness, you are not growing in Christ. You're not. If there's not moments in your life where you are literally seeing yourself as just the chief of all wickedness in any particular context, then you may not be growing in Christ. You may be settling right now, because now you can point out, right, the weaknesses and sickness of other people. But the more the Spirit's at work, you're going, I really don't have any room to talk. I mean, I'm sure that you've been in conversations, because I have, and something's coming up about somewhere where someone else is messing up, and you're just sitting there going, I don't even want to talk about where somebody else is messing up because I'm so aware of where I'm messing up. There's no way that anything they're engaged in is any worse than what God is working with me on. There's a humility that sets in at that point. Rather than us wanting to gossip, we want to confess. Or maybe we don't want to confess to anyone but God at that point. But he begins to grow us. He begins to work on us. That was his prayer. He's asking that God to reveal to them in a deeper way who Christ is, what Christ has done, and where they fit into the puzzle. As one of my daughters was, well, as my daughter who was moving today was leaving today, I just gave her a little bit of an exhortation. And it's Lizzie. I said, Lizzie, you're a very passionate person. I said, she's very passionate for the gospel, but she's also very passionate on her political position. And I said, I have two words of exhortation for you. Number one, never back down in your passion for the gospel. Be as bold as you feel you need to be. That's lesson number one. Lesson number two, be careful in your political passion. Be careful how you share it. Be careful how you post it. Be compassionate in the way that you deal with other people. And avoid getting into anything with anybody. Just don't do it. Unless it can be constructive. Unless it can be an opportunity for one to learn from the other and the other one to learn. And she goes, I understand what you're saying, Dad. I said, I just think you need to be careful because she is passionate. So passionate, and normally when she's passionate, she's pretty well researched, whether it's right or wrong, on whatever position she's defending. But she's also really good at defending the gospel. So it was hard, because I was like, now look, the gospel thing might get you killed faster than the political thing will. But we've been told to never shrink back on the gospel, but you've got to be wise on some of this other stuff. Because here I am sending her 6 hours away. She's lived there before, she's going back. You know? So don't back down on the gospel, but just be real careful on this other stuff. 2 Corinthians 2:11, for who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the spirit of God. And we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. So in my prayer, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, would you open their eyes to the depths of your love and grace and mercy and kindness and perfect plan for them. Regardless of everything that doesn't look perfect. Again, I'm challenging you too, because this is a very biblical way to pray for other people. It's just a different way to pray for other people. God has called us to an enlightening prayer for others. What does that mean? Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Because you can get all mystical here if you want to, but he actually explains it. The eyes of someone's heart is enlightened, they know the hope to which they've called and the riches of the glorious inheritance they have in Christ Jesus. That's what it looks like. When God begins to open your eyes, he's already told you here, you realize I've already got an inheritance that is greater than anything I could ever have or receive here in Christ Jesus. It is grander, it is better, it is way more significant. So he says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? What is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might? You know, almost a week doesn't go by, it at least will run across my information cycle, maybe not yours, but somebody who we all thought was a believer is denying the faith. Y'all notice how often this is happening right now? Now, I have several reasons why I believe it's happening. The main reason is I believe the book of Hebrews is written to assure you that those who are in the faith will persevere to the end. That's why the book was written. He weeded out the false believers in the book of Hebrews. And if you watch him, that's what he's doing. He's just weeding them out the whole time. Because he said, we persevere. And John said in the book of 1 John, we would have known if they were one of us if they would have stayed with us, but because they left us, we know they were not one of us. In the book of 1 John. What I believe several things about that. I believe that because we have made Christianity more of a nod your head and say yes religion rather than a trust in the significant finished work of Christ for your salvation faith, we've made it into an easy believism, and Christianity's never been easy believism. You know, and so most of the people that you see denying never trusted in the first place. God doesn't cut his covenant with you. So if you're in a covenant with God, he who began the good work, he always finishes it. You know if it was real or not if you're finished until the day that you die. You're being finished on the day that you breathe your last breath. You know, that's just the way that God works. It's a covenant that he makes. He does not, you know, we are in a, what is our divorce rate today? 48% chance of making it. God's divorce rate, he's 100%. He never leaves or forsakes you, period. And what we do is we take our own experience and we put it in the context of God, and then all of a sudden we just assume he's just like us. He's not like us. We abandon our commitments. God does not, period. But see, the reason I bring all that up is, see, true believers, as we grow, we know what is the hope to which he has called us. It's not a doubt. We know the riches and the glorious inheritance that we have. We know it. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit. It's very clear in the scriptures that if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives within you, and he's not going anywhere until you're dead. Then you're just going to be with him rather than him being in you. He's not going anywhere. If you can't get rid of the Holy Spirit, then you can't get rid of Christianity. But if you never had the Holy Spirit, you got a problem. And the Holy Spirit comes into us on the basis of us trusting in Jesus Christ. That's how it happens. That's how it works. So if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit lives within you. If the Holy Spirit lives within you, these are things that light your fire right here. And if they don't, then maybe you're not. So that we would know what is the hope to which he has called us. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? What is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might? He's saying, I want their eyes to be open to this stuff. I want them to see it. I want them to sense it. I want them to ultimately know it. Because God has given you a calling in Christ to glorify him, there is an eternally significant meaning to your life that God has given you. You are not here for you anymore. You're here for him. Because God's already satisfied with you because of Christ's work, you're now free to glorify him. He wants you to know that. He wants you to sense that. He even wants you to feel that in being enlightened. To know, to feel, to have confidence in the love of God for you. He's not saying he wants our eyes to be enlightened so that we will know the hope of our calling, but he also wants us to see he wants us to see the riches of the glory of God's inheritance in the saints. He wants us to know what is immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might. Legan Duncan says this, Paul prays that you would know the surpassing greatness of God's power to us in Christ Jesus. And then he begins to add on to that petition. And in the process of adding on to that petition, he shows us evidences of God's power because he knows in our heart of hearts when we run into trials and difficulties, when we see the sin in our own hearts, we will begin to question the adequacy of God's power to deal with those trials and to deal with our sins and to get us from the beginning to the end. So he prays, Lord God, for these Ephesians, Lord God, for these Christians, would you enlighten their eyes so they could see the surpassing greatness of your power towards them in Christ Jesus? Help us to begin to see what we cannot already see. So in my prayer for my kids, I want them, Father, to know your power, to know your greatness, to know their inheritance. Can you think of a better thing to pray for other people? It's like it's laid out there right for us, rather than going, Lord, they've got a meeting today. Help it to go their way. Isn't that how we pray for people? I've got a meeting today. Would you pray for it? Lord, may there be only success. What if it isn't about business? What if it's about your witness that you even have that meeting today? And then it doesn't go well. You walk away going, shoot, God didn't answer that prayer. No, God didn't put you there for that purpose. He put you there for a different purpose. You got to be able to see that. Because we are so geared to it's all about us. That everywhere we go, we're asking people pray that it goes our way. Doesn't always go your way. My wife got a call from a friend of hers, a little older, good friend of her mom, said she's just been diagnosed with liver pancreatic cancer that's metastasized into her esophagus. It's a good luck diagnosis. Enjoy the last few months of your life. And her response was, Melissa said, how do you feel about this? She said, I'm ready to see Jesus. She's gone from everything perfect to diagnosis. She's just embraced, Lord, if you're going to, they're saying there's no reason for chemo, there's no reason for anything. You know, no reason for anything. Can't help you. And she's just like, Lord, whatever time I have left, may it be for your glory. See, there are these moments where we get it. See, and I'm not saying she hadn't already gotten it because she's a Christian lady and she had, but she really gets it now. All that matters is his glory. Paul wants you to see that now, so every prayer request isn't all for your benefit. All for your success. All for your kingdom. Because it's not about you. And we make it about us. Just listen to yourself, ask for prayer, and you'll find out whether you think it's all about you or not. What if everything was, I want to know, how can I pray for you that I would know the greatness of God? He's got me in a difficult place right now. I'm praying the end result of this, that I would know him in a deeper way. Pray that that takes place. See, that's where he's trying to lead us here. He's trying to lead us down a completely different prayer request road, right? So, and you know, this one, Paul doesn't ask them for prayer requests, he just prayed for them. You know, because he probably had been in some of those meetings before and said, do we have any prayer requests today? Nobody says anything. Any unspokens? And everybody raises their hand. Right? It's like, no, I'm just going to tell you how I'm going to pray for you. I'm not asking you how to pray for you. I'm going to tell you how I do pray for you because I'm praying for you in a way that you need. I'm praying for you in a way that is eternal. And that's kind of what it's been as I've been asking, Lord, I want to know, how do I pray for them? It really happened like 3 or 4 days ago. I was sitting there and I didn't know how to pray for them. Said, Lord, I don't even know what to pray. It's like the Spirit said, well, open your Bible, Bible man. You know, open the Scriptures. Pray this, and just don't stop. When we go, well, they already know everything they need to know about God, not praying that anymore. You're never going to get to the end of that. God has called us to Christ-centered prayers for others. He said, that immeasurable greatness, that significant work, he said, he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. In other words, in my prayer for them, I want them to understand the truth of the gospel, the truth of the work that Christ has done, that God did this work in Christ when he raised him from the dead, that Jesus Christ is actually seated at the right hand of God right now. I want them to know that. That's good news. Because no matter what I face, that'll be the first face I see when I get to the end. He's there. It's kind of important to remember that. It's important to remember the end. It's important to remember where Jesus is now and what it took to get him there and what it means that he is there right now for you. It's huge. He said, and look, watch this. I just want you to think about this. I want all of us with our little peonic political brains to think through something for a second. He said, Jesus Christ is far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion. Like, far above it. He doesn't want you to think, okay, so we got, we got the Russian president over here, we got Trump over here, and Jesus is right here. No, he goes, no. He's over everything. Oh, if this happens, that's it. If that person gets elected, it's all over. Oh, it's over when he says it's over. When God says it's over, it's over. And at what point do we not understand that the Bible is leading us to the end of all things here? Not to better. Boy, I hope things get better next year. They might not. And he never said that they would. Where in the Bible does it say, well, if you really do this well, it'll get better every year? Jesus said, Paul said, things are going to go from bad to worse. Why are we so shocked? What is wrong with us? I mean, if you just look at your Bible, you're like, well, should have seen this coming. He's over everything. He's not out in the distance going, whoo, boy, I hope he makes a good decision today. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hands of God. He moves it wherever he wishes. That's God doing that. And I hope that makes you go, what? So God's orchestrating you fill in the blank? Biblical, according to the Bible, he is. You don't have to believe the Bible, you know? Find another book if you don't like that. But it's there. And we live in fear. We live in concern. Jesus is far above everything. But I want you to watch because he gets really specific, and I want you to at least understand this. He's far above all rule, all authority, and power, and dominion. He's way above everything. And he's above every name that is named. You name it, he's far above it. Not only in this age, but in the age to come. Watch this. And God put all things under Jesus' feet. And let me show you where he's most at work. And it says, and gave him as head over all things to the church. Which is why I've told you before, I don't understand why Christians are so concerned politically, but they're not concerned about the direction of the church. It's real concerning to me. It's a bigger entity. It's an eternal entity. It's the entity that God is working through. But it's just it's an afterthought for most people today. Oh, and I pray for the church. I mean, what is wrong with us that we don't understand this? That if you want to find the work of Christ, he's working through his people. And when you look at the church, it's not just the church as a building. It's the church as a people. So it is a gathered people and a scattered people. And that's where Jesus is at work. And if I'm letting him work through me, then it should eliminate me from being so concerned about everything else going on and more concerned with, Lord, how do you want to use me today? That one of those churches. I'm a churchy guy, right? I'm going to get out there. I'm just going to be who you're calling me to be. See, that's where Jesus works. But he works through us to them. And when we get all caught up into only the things going on in our world, we miss it. Because rather than waking up in the morning going, Lord, I want to be where you want me to be. I want to say what you want me to say. I'm going to be sensitive to you. Would you order my footsteps according to your word? Open the door. I'll walk through it. This is your day, not my day. Govern it. Through me, we take God along in our little calendar, hoping that he will be our genie in a bottle and help the things go the way we would prefer them to go. Y'all, that is called prosperity Christianity. Using Jesus as a means for you to get what you want. You don't have to be a prosperity teacher to be living in that heretical approach to the kingdom of God. We're his people. So we, rather than God, what can you do for me today? It should be, Lord, show me more of yourself today. Help me know you deeper today rather than make things go my way today. It's just a different perspective, y'all. But as I'm thinking about it, I think I may eventually pray this stuff for myself, but I'm going to start praying it for my kids. And then if it works on them, I'll pray good things for myself. Right now, I'll be the prosperity guy. They can deal with this stuff, right? No, I'm just kidding. We need to be praying for ourselves this way too. Lord, I want my eyes to be opened to the hope of my calling, because I am way too caught up in my mission to do whatever I'm doing here. You just got to be careful. We got to be careful that we don't get caught up between the two. Then he says, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. And you just see, to me, it's just this amazing picture as he paints Christ as the preeminent figure in all of history, far above everything, and says, yet he has chosen to work through us. He chose to come down to this earth to empty himself, remaining his deity, staying God in a body, sacrificing himself for our sin, being raised, being exalted to the right hand of God, pouring forth his Spirit, and then commissioning us. That's your reality if you're a Christian. That's what we've been called to do. It's who we are now. And we need to be praying for ourselves and others that we would begin to get it. That we would just start to get it. Lord, I'm yours. I want to know you. I mean, right now, if you really listen to Sunday, I'm just trying to, I heard this one statement from somebody the other day that said, I just want to spend the next year of my life getting to know myself better. I thought, I already know enough about me to know I don't want to know myself any better. I want to know Christ. Just think about that. Think of how liberating it would be to say, there's a name under heaven through which you can be saved from that mindset. You know, there's nothing more liberating than to be taken out of an all-about-me mentality to an all-about-Christ mentality. There's just nothing more liberating. Now, I've experienced moments of it, but I want to experience months of it, right? So anyway, we're going to keep working through this, and if nothing else, may it be a way that we train ourselves to pray for ourselves and others in a way that is eternal and not just helping them to go, make it a great day, because that is such a dead-end street. We need to know the Scriptures. We need to study the Scriptures. We need to pray the Scriptures. Father, thank you for this time together, Lord. Just thank you, Father, for revealing to me. It is so ignorant that I would have even asked you how to pray for them. It's just such a reminder to me that I need to be in your Word more. And it's so liberating to me to think that there are things that we can pray for other people that we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt are exactly right. 100% your will for them. So, Father, train us, Lord, not only to walk according to your word, but to pray according to your word, to live according to your word, and to be bold as we announce the truths in your word, and particularly as we announce the subject of your word, which is Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.